I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn with me to the epistle that we call 2 Corinthians, a letter written by Paul. And we will be reading in chapter 5 from verses 16 through 21. Some very familiar words to many of us as we have been in church. But as we think this morning about out with the old, becoming new, this New Year's Eve Sunday. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know Him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't look so sad, it's not so bad, you know. It's just another night, that's all it is. It's not the first, it's not the worst, you know. We've come through all the rest, we'll get through this. We've made mistakes, but we've made good friends too. Remember all the nights we spent with them, and all our plans, who says they can't come true? Tonight's another chance to start again. And the Manilow song would continue, it's just another New Year's Eve, another night like all the rest. It's just another New Year's Eve, let's make it the best. Now, that song, with all of its sentimental hope, was really written as kind of a send-off for New Year's Eve some years ago. But it carries a hope for the world, not just for Barry Manilow fans. It was written for the change in the guard from New Year's Eve to New Year's Day. Now, we speak so much on New Year's Eve about changing and about changes. Eating habits to either lose weight or gain weight. I'm not going to ask how many in here are resolving to lose or how many in here are resolving to gain. To change our exercise habits. In fact, at this point of the year, there are more pieces of exercise equipment bought within the 2 weeks just prior to and just after New Year's than at any other time in the year. In fact, probably the rest of the year combined. And within the next 2 months, most of those will, like the treadmill that my mother purchased a number of years ago, become the new place to hang clothes, to sit boxes, to sit down your purse. In other words, you'll never recognize it after about 2 months. But those resolutions are made regularly. Or perhaps we speak of changing our attitudes towards others, or our church participation, or so many, many other things at this particular point in time. On the Today Show this morning, the latest Marist College study, which they do regularly now for New Year's resolutions. Number one, we've already mentioned. Lose weight. Number two was a tie between being a better person and stop smoking. I think it's interesting that losing weight comes ahead of being a better person. But then again, maybe a part of losing weight is becoming a better person in some ways. Those who receive new clothes at Christmas. If you haven't already, at some point in time in the next couple of weeks, you'll probably start going through the old clothes, deciding what to throw out or carry to Goodwill or whatever other charity. Although if you've waited at this point, you don't get to count it until next year. Or maybe you'll do like I have to admit that sometimes I do. It's interesting when you start inheriting your children's clothes instead of the other way around. And the way children are these days, especially teenagers and 20s and 30s, a lot of times they'll buy things and wear them maybe 3 or 4 times and then buy something else and get ready to chuck the other. And I go through those clothes because I just can't, if I can get in them, I can't see tossing them or taking them other places, though we do. And then I've got those in my closet, plus the ones that I say, you know, well, if I lose another 10 pounds. Or there are some, and I know I shouldn't think this way, there are a few that are still hanging in my closet that I'm thinking, if I put on another 10 pounds of that which I lost, I'm going to need those and not these. We try so hard at this time of the year to make changes. We adults. Children started trying about 3 months ago because Christmas was coming up. And people make those lists and check them twice. But many of those good intentions that we have fall by the wayside rather quickly. I really think that much of the reason this is the case results from our attempts to change based in large part upon our perspectives, not those of others. So how do we get rid of the old and become new? Out with the old, becoming new. Well, Paul addresses this in the passage that we consider today, this day, New Year's Eve. With all of its thoughts of old and new, Paul addresses that even in his time, though I don't think he wrote it for a New Year's Eve celebration. Immediately after speaking of Christ dying for all who will come to him in faith, earlier in chapter 5, Paul introduces the idea that Christ's action has changed the viewpoint of Christians toward other folks. A lot of times we don't think about that. We think about getting saved. But we don't think about the fact that Christ's action has supposedly changed our viewpoint of others. The text begins, "Now therefore you do not regard others from a human point of view, but rather from Christ's point of view." Our old point of view of others is out. It's the old. And a new way of looking at others has replaced it. The human estimate of other people based on race, nationality, the particular side of the tracks from which they come, money, position, social status, so many other things that we use to look at folks was actually abolished in Christ's action at the cross. It just sometimes takes us a while to catch on. These things are not supposed to affect our attitudes as children of God. In fact, Paul states that he even devalued Jesus at one point when he says, you know, we used to view Christ from a human perspective, but we no longer do. He said he even devalued Jesus because of his pre-Christian point of view of Jesus' lowly birth and lowly life, and even more importantly, because of his crucifixion. Because you see, according to the Old Testament, cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. And Paul had been steeped in that so deeply. However, as he has truly met and seen the Christ, a true understanding of Jesus' worth has come upon Paul. A new point of view. Not a human point of view, but one that comes from God. And calls Paul to look beyond the facade of even others and view them through Christ's eyes and with Christ's grace. And that's what he means here when he says, we no longer view others from a human standpoint. This brings forgiveness and graciousness. The great scientist, and actually, most people don't think of him this way, but the great religious searcher and pretty good theologian, Albert Schweitzer, wrote in Civilization and Ethics. Someone had asked him a question about forgiveness, and he wrote, "Why do I forgive anyone? I must forgive the lies directed against myself because my own life has been so many times blotted by lies. I must forgive the lovelessness, the hatred, the slander, the fraud, the arrogance which I encounter, since I myself have so often lacked love, have hated, slandered, defrauded, and been arrogant." As another writer put it, all sin is antisocial. And the only equality which can unite us is that produced by the judgment of God, in which we are all reduced to the same level of need. We are all in need of what God has to offer. So first, out with the old perverted perspective of others seen through human eyes, becoming new as we view them and see them with Christ's compassionate eyes. Now, verse 17 is probably one of the most recognized statements in the New Testament about anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Here, Paul gives a positive statement. A statement about what we receive through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We receive the ability to see others in a new way because of the inner transformation which takes place through and by Christ. In other words, being in Christ brings an inner transformation. As a matter of fact, that is Paul's definition of a Christian, one who is in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that it's simply the reformed or improved version of the old. That's not what it means when Paul says to be in Christ. It means that we are remade. We are different even from what we were at our very best. That is the old. And we have been remade into something new. And this change goes all the way to the core of our being, especially in our responsibility and our response to God. Once that transformation is made, we have an even greater responsibility to respond positively to God, which then means we also respond in a new way, a transformed and transfixed way to others. The essence and nature of human life are found in our directedness toward God. The very ground of our being as created in Imago Dei, the image of God. The old things that pass away stand for our distress and our sin, our self-centered purposes, which harm our relationship with God and subsequently with other people around us, even other Christians. The new things are representative of our salvation and our recreation in the Christ that transforms our outlook. We are a new creation, participating in and belonging to the new world of God. A world of new life. A world of new living, not just for us individually, but for others around us as well. So secondly, out with the old. The old sinful, detaching nature. Becoming new in God's new world of positive, transformed relationship. That transformation means a radical lifestyle. A radical change, passing from a life of death and slavery, which is what we had in the old way, into one of living and liberty through God's new command. It means that not only is the church in Christ called to the new age, the new order of things through God, and into God's new creation, but the recreating work of God's Spirit enters into believers in a personal and individualistic way that then spreads into the church. It's not just the church as a whole that is called into this new world. It is you and me as individuals, recreated and renewed and remade. And through us, God then continues to work. As God reconciles us to Himself. Now notice the text never says that God is reconciled to us. We are the ones in need of reconciliation, and we are the ones that God reconciles. We are reminded that God does not simply remove the guilt or the penalty of sin, but God brings about restored fellowship with us and through us. It's not just about getting rid of the guilt. In fact, a lot of times we don't let go of the guilt even once we have asked for God's forgiveness. We still hang on to it, and some people feed off of it, thereby being robbed of the newness and of the excitement that can be theirs because they continue to feed off of the guilt. But God brings about restored personal fellowship with us and through us. We are renewed after the image of the one who created us. Created in conformity with God through Christ. Being transformed, as Paul says, after the image of Christ. And therefore we are to reflect that image. And what is the image of Christ? An image of love, grace, forgiveness, in a ministry of reconciliation. Something we often forget. We're called not to a ministry of me, me, me. We're called to a ministry of reconciliation with all of those around us. Not just fellow Christians, though that's where we begin, but with all with whom we come in contact. Think about it. God gives us the responsibility of assisting God's ministry of reconciliation, participating with God. If we are God's children, then we must seek reconciliation with others. It's not a multiple choice. It's a must. It's not easy. It's not easy for us to reconcile with other folks. And too often we say, well, it's just part of being human, and use that as a reason not to reconcile and continue on. And it's not easy because it means that we have to unveil ourselves to the need that we have of God and sometimes the needs that we have before others. And that's not a comfortable thing for us to do. It also involves breaking our pride. And it involves seeking not only forgiveness, but being willing to forgive. In other words, a union of heart and will or desire. So next, out with the old image of death and slavery and me, me, me. becoming new in a ministry of reconciliation with God and fellow believers. What's that verse that it's our A's we learned? For we are ambassadors for Christ. That was kind of our motto here in this passage. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent God to others. You know, an ambassador has a responsibility not only to present the point of view of those whom he or she represents, but also an ambassador is supposed to seek to smooth out frictions and to create a spirit of harmony. That's what ambassadors are supposed to do. And we as God's children are to be ambassadors for Christ. Now that's hard, you say, and that's true. I admit, it's hard. It's very difficult sometimes. But God doesn't ask us to do anything that God does not enable us to give. We just have to be willing to give. As God's ambassadors and children, we are to represent His yearning love for others, filled with compassion. For God placed Jesus, who did not sin, on a cross with all of our sins and all of our shortcomings, to show us compassion. And He did it so that we might become the righteousness of God, Paul writes. A transformation that God works within us through His richest grace. Not for us, but for the recreation of the entire world. So on this New Year's Eve Sunday, a day where we think of out with the old and of new starts, let our resolve be: out with the old, the old perverted perspectives of others, the sinful and detaching nature, and death and slavery to self and selfishness, becoming new in our compassionate view of others, in positive relationships, in a ministry of reconciliation with others, and in being transforming ambassadors for God, not only in Christ, but for the world. May we pray. Dear God, we talk about changes, and so many times it's just so many words. Help us to truly be transformed, remembering that You called us to be different from what we used to be. Not just for a short time, but for the rest of our lives. We know that that's hard for us to do. But then again, You know that even better than we. Help us to throw out the old human view of others, the old selfishness, the old ways of being tied to me and me and me, so that we might continue becoming new in Your Spirit, becoming new in Your grace, becoming new in the ways we view others through Your eyes, and the ways we minister in reconciliation. Not just reconciliation between them and You, but reconciliation even between us, so that the world might truly become new in Your grace and in Your Spirit. We offer ourselves to You and ask that You would help us to become new. In the name of Jesus, who became one of us. Amen. Our hymn of decision is "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." hymn number 664. As we sing, may that truly be our request and our offer to God to take our lives, to lead us in ministries of reconciliation, in ways to share and transform not only ourselves, but help the world to be transformed. As we sing all three verses, our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ, who would come and become a part of our fellowship and the ministry here, or who would recommit themselves on this New Year's Eve to a ministry of reconciliation, of recreation, beginning in January 2007. Hymn number 664, Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord.